Hello again. Let's pray. Father, we'd like to ask that you would show us Christ. Father, as we think about your word now, help me to be clear-minded. Help all of us to tremble before it, so that we might see your Son all the more clearly, that we might rejoice in him, that we might stand in awe of him, that we might be comforted by him. Amen. Friends, a little while ago, Better Homes and Garden changed my life. Now, I don't know whether you watch that show very much. I don't. But a while ago, I was channel surfing, and one Friday night, I stumbled upon this story on Better Homes and Garden about how to mow your lawn. Now, you've got to appreciate that up until this Friday night, my philosophy for cutting the grass was basically the same as my philosophy for cutting my hair. You basically cut it as short as possible so that you then have as long as possible before you have to cut it again. But Better Homes and Garden told me that that's not what you do with grass. It said to me that if you do that, it exposes too much soil, the weeds grow up too easily, the soil will dry out. No, what you have to do is you have to cut your lawn as high as possible on the setting on the lawnmower, almost so that it doesn't look like it's even been cut at all. Well, this was news to me, but I started doing it. They were right. Our lawn, it's still not perfect by any means, but it's a lot better. Even the kids, when they were home at Christmas, they commented on it. Hey, Dad, you got the back lawn looking pretty good. I was pretty chuffed. Better Homes and Garden changed my life. They told me something, and now my world is different in a good way. Now, I'm telling you all this, friends, not because Better Homes and Garden are sponsoring these series of talks, but what Better Homes and Garden did in a relatively small area of my life, Mark's gospel wants to do for all of us in every area of our life. Mark wants to tell us something, wants to actually introduce us to someone. He wants to introduce us to Jesus. And once you understand who Jesus is, once you appreciate and comprehend what Jesus has done, once you really come to grips with Jesus, everything in life changes in a really good way. And I think you can see that even just from the opening few verses that have been read for us. Indeed, even just the very first sentence that was read. Look at verse 1 with me. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a few key words to notice in that sentence. Firstly, there's the word gospel. Nowadays, that's a bit of a religious word, I know, but back when Mark was written, it actually was not a religious word at all. Some of you probably know. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Important news. In particular, it was a word often used in reference to the king, the Roman emperor. When the Roman emperor Augustus was born, his birth was heralded by the Romans as, quote, the beginning of the gospel of his arrival. Very, very similar. It's almost as if Mark is deliberately using the same words. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second key word, the word Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. It's not Jesus' name. He's not Mr. J. Christ. Christ is his occupation. It's his title. It's the title of God's king. And so the Christ is God's appointed ruler of the world, the king of the entire universe. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus the Christ. And in case we're still not feeling the weight of that, Mark drops a third key phrase into the sentence, the Son of God. also a title that was used for the Roman emperors of the time. Plus, it's a title used of the Christ, God's King, back in the Old Testament. Psalm 2, it's all about the Christ being God's Son and him taking possessions of the ends of the earth and him being given all the nations as his inheritance and before whom the whole creation trembles. And so we are one sentence into Mark's Gospel, and yet you roll the words together, Gospel, Christ, Son of God, you roll all these key words about royalty and kings and power and might, you roll them all together, and you see what Mark is telling us right here at the very beginning? He's saying, guys, I really want you to pay attention to this. He's saying, I know it's nice out there, but don't look out the window. Focus your attention on this for a moment. This is really, I want to tell you about God's King being here. I want to introduce you to the most intriguing, powerful, captivating person you will ever meet. Just how powerful and captivating, well, you can begin to see because of the preparations that have been made for his arrival. Verse 2 now. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, even though Mark only mentions one of them by name, he's actually quoting from two prophets in the Old Testament there. One is Isaiah, as he says, who wrote about 600 years before Jesus. The other is Malachi, who wrote about 400 years before Jesus. In other words, think about this, for hundreds and hundreds of years before even Jesus got here, God was telling people to get ready for him. For hundreds of years. Last January, during the holidays, I started watching a bit of the Big Bash cricket on television at night. Has anyone else watched that? You almost couldn't avoid it because it was on every single night. And one of the things that I kept noticing was during the matches how often Channel 10 would advertise, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Did anyone, every single ad break, between every single over, I'm a celebrity, get, man, you could, they really wanted me to watch this program. You could tell by how often they would tell me about it. Well, God really doesn't want us to miss Jesus. And you can tell by how often he would tell Israel that Jesus was coming, how his Christ would be here. For hundreds of years, God was putting advertisements in the Old Testament telling that the Christ was coming. In fact, the particular adverts that Mark is mentioning here, they're not even directly about Jesus himself. The Old Testament quotes are actually about a person who's coming before Jesus so as to get things ready for Jesus. So you've actually got hundreds of years of lead-up just for the person who in turn is the lead-up for Jesus. God really doesn't want us to miss this Jesus. And so John came, verse 4, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist is clearly the fulfillment of these Old Testament advertisements. He's the person who's come to prepare the way for God's Christ. He is the warm-up act for the Son of God. That's why he's so feral-looking. Verse 6 says that he wore camel hair, ate locusts and wild honey. That's not your everyday Jewish lifestyle. But it's because the Old Testament predicted that just before God would visit this world to sort things out, a person like the prophet Elijah this time, a person like Elijah would come to prepare the way for God. And in the Old Testament, Elijah, you'll never guess what he used to wear, camel hair, and you'll never guess what he used to eat, locusts. And so John the Baptist is deliberately mimicking the Old Testament prophet Elijah as part of his role in preparing things for the coming of God's King. There's a lot of build-up for this God's King. Mind you, if this is all true, it is a little surprising that John the Baptist is, verse 4, baptizing in the desert region. I mean, think about that. If John is meant to be getting everyone ready for Jesus, why doesn't he go into the shopping centres? Why isn't he in the cities? Why isn't he baptising people at the local swimming pool? Why doesn't he go to where the people are at if he wants as many people as possible to know that Jesus is coming? Well, it's all part and parcel of getting ready for Jesus by calling Israel back to start over again. That after years and years of being hopeless at following God, John the Baptist is calling on the nation of Israel to go back to square one and start all over again. That's why he's in the desert. That's why he's baptizing at the Jordan River. He's gone back to where Israel crossed over the Jordan into the promised land in the first place. He's gone back physically to where it all started. It's as if here in Australia, it's as if the Governor General was to go to Sydney Harbour and actually go to the site where the first fleet landed. And the Governor General goes back to the site of the first settlement, first European settlement, and he calls all the nation to meet him there so as to put behind us the mistreatment of the Aborigines, the greed and the violence that has characterised our nation. It's to call us back to start again. That's what John's doing here. He's calling Israel to back to where it all began so as to start afresh in preparation for God's King who's about to arrive. This is a very provocative call. It's one that will eventually get John killed. But it's a call in which he is also very clear that John himself is not the one who's going to achieve the fresh start. He's simply getting ready for the person who's going to achieve the fresh start. And this was his message, verse 7. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As great as John the Baptist was, and the New Testament tells us that he was the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus actually says, but as great as John the Baptist was, he virtually pales into insignificance compared to Jesus himself. Because as John says, he's only baptizing with water. In other words, he's using water to symbolize a person's decision to repent and change their life. But what John symbolises with water, Jesus achieves through his Spirit. Jesus baptises with his Holy Spirit and actually produces repentance in people, actually changes people as the Holy Spirit transforms us and turns us into new creations and brings us new motives and new desires and new priorities and new enjoyments. See, before I was a Christian, when I was at school, I was the sort of kid that I reckon just scripture teachers would have dreaded was in the class. The Bible was so boring, just didn't want to be there, so all I did was basically cause trouble. And then Jesus changed me. He baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And so I eventually ended up going to a college to study the Bible for 3 years. My primary role now is to teach the Bible. I reckon my old scripture teachers would just about fall off their chairs if they knew what I was doing now. Which, by the way, if any of you are teaching scripture, that should be a great encouragement to you. Don't give up, keep going, especially on the hard cases. That was me. But that's what Jesus does. When you know him, he changes you. When you know Jesus, he shapes us and gives us new ideas and new enjoyments. And I'm hoping a lot of you know that. That you're being changed by Jesus' Spirit. It's a great encouragement. I don't know what you're going through in life at the moment. What challenges you might be facing, what joys, what decisions. Jesus baptizes his people with his Spirit. You have his Spirit. He is at work in you. This is a phenomenal king that is being heralded at the beginning of Mark's gospel. In fact, after all these announcements and preparations for him, finally, King Jesus arrives. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Okay, this is a little curious. Why is Jesus joining the queue to be baptized by John? I mean, we've just been told in verse 4 that this is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So, does this mean that Jesus has sins that he needs forgiveness for? It doesn't sound like it. Verse 10. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now the implication of what God is saying there is pretty clear. He's saying that everyone else who's lining up to be baptized, that's pretty understandable. That lot need to be forgiven of sins, but not this one. He's my Son. I'm well pleased with him. So why is Jesus being baptized? It's because he's identifying with the people that he's come to help. He's joining them in being baptized, not that he needs to, but as a sign of his solidarity with them. And I think Mark gives us a really nice little clue that that's what's going on here in verse 10 when he describes heaven being torn open. That's quite an unusual word. It's an interesting word. It's only used one other time in Mark's gospel. At the very end of the gospel, at Jesus' death, when the curtain of the temple was torn open. Again, you see, at a time when Jesus was identifying with his people, when Jesus was going through something he didn't need to go through, when he was going through something he didn't deserve to go through, but he went through it anyway as his people's representative, as Jesus took our place on the cross, receiving the punishment we deserve for our sins. That's a pretty wonderful truth. That Mark's gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about the Son of God not coming here to give us a bunch of rules and regulations. Jesus hasn't arrived to kick us up the backside and tell us to get our act together. It's the Son of God coming to be among us and identify with us and represent us and change us and champion for us. That's why the next thing Jesus does is disappear into the desert. Verse 12. At once. That's actually a very lovely little phrase. It's a very characteristic phrase of Mark's gospel. At once. He uses it about 40 times. Mark is the shortest of the gospel. Like these are the four gospels. Mark is the shortest and the snappiest. Everything is immediate. Everything is fast-paced. If you were to make a movie out of Mark's Gospel, you could call it The Fast and the Furious. It'd actually be a really good title for it, because that's what it is. It's all happening immediately. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Again, just like John the Baptist being in the desert, this is a little surprising. Jesus has just walked onto centre stage, got it? There's just been this trumpet blast of Old Testament quotes and declarations, and God himself has spoken that this is his Son, and now it's as if after all this, Jesus immediately walks off the stage into the desert. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is that this is exactly why Jesus has come. This confrontation with Jesus is not with Satan is not a side issue. It's the main event. This is why Jesus has arrived, to confront the forces of evil. Because Jesus looks into our lives and he sees that we and our friends and our family and our children and our mums and dads, and we are all actually living under the influence of evil forces, tempting us, pulling us away from God. And Jesus arrives, and he's actually burst onto the scene so as to confront those forces of evil, so as to square off against Satan himself. It's what he starts to do here in the desert. It's what he will finish to do at the cross when he rescues us from the grip of the evil one. Indeed, as extraordinary as that is, maybe there's even something bigger going on here. I mean, the word choice here is quite interesting. Why the mention of these animals, that he's with the animals? What's that got to do with? And the fact that he went into the desert, there's actually the ESV, if you got one of those, it's got the word he was driven into the desert. It's actually quite a very strong word. And it's almost as if, just as Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden from the animals after their confrontation with Satan, it's almost as if Jesus is being driven back into a confrontation with Satan, where the animals are. So is Mark actually suggesting that Jesus is here not just for a fresh start for Israel, but is Mark suggesting that Jesus is actually here to sort of reboot all of creation, to take it back that far? If that's what he's hinting at, this is huge. But we'll have to keep reading to discover that. But even here, do you see what Mark is doing? Do you see what he's doing in these first 13 verses? He's almost throwing out appetizers and teasers as to just how extraordinary Jesus is, and all these reasons why this Jesus demands our attention. Here is the arrival of a king, the authority of whom you cannot begin to imagine. Here is the arrival of a person who you don't want to miss. God's been telling us about him for hundreds of years. Here is a person who's going to take on Satan himself on our behalf. Here is a person who can baptize you with his Holy Spirit. Here is a person who can change you and shape you. Here is a person who, once you really understand who he is, everything changes. And so at the end of an introduction like that, I think the obvious question that Mark is wanting to dangle in front of us is, have you had a close enough look at this Jesus? Do you understand how big he is? Please don't tell me you've ignored him or just given him a fleeting glance. This Jesus is extraordinary. And I don't think Mark is actually telling us this to make us feel guilty so much as to excite us. I don't know, some of you may have been around churches a lot of your life and heard a lot about Jesus. Sometimes that familiarity can rob us a little bit of just how phenomenal Jesus is. I grew up on the Central Coast at Gosford. I can remember once, I can remember once bringing a friend home to Gosford, and we were just driving around the waterfront to where I lived, and my friend was looking out the car window and he's going, "Man, this is so beautiful. And the hills are rolling down, and there's the water and yachts, and it was a lovely day." And all the way to my place, he just, "Man, you grew up here? This is fantastic." And I was thinking to myself, "Yeah? Oh, I suppose it is." But see, I'd grown up there, and it had just sort of washed over me. And it took someone else to come in and sort of almost open my... Could you let Mark's gospel do that for you? If you've heard about Jesus for a long time, could you try and let Mark's gospel do that for you this weekend, to just open your eyes to sort of see, wow, he really is good. He really is that big. He really is that phenomenal. He really can do that for us. Because we've only just done 13 verses. And I would encourage you to go away and over the course of this weekend and maybe into next week, read the entire gospel. It's only a short one. Read the entire gospel and try and see Jesus afresh. Because we've only done the first 13 verses in this section, but as you keep reading, Jesus will just get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like, you know, when you're blowing into a balloon and with every breath the balloon just sort of enlarges. It's like almost every verse you read in Mark's gospel, Jesus just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I think he does that purposely so that we would understand that all the other things in life that we think are important and which worry us so much, they should actually, by comparison, get smaller and smaller and smaller. Because when you know this Jesus, everything changes. Last Valentine's Day this year, Sue, my wife, gave me a DVD of last year's rugby league grand final, in which South Sydney won their first grand final for 43 years. I am a South Sydney supporter. I have followed them all those 43 years. And so she gave me, what a great present, eh? What greater love does a wife have than to give her husband a sporting DVD? But anyway, on this DVD box set, they had what it called six of the best games of the season, which are basically just six games which South's won really well. Here's the thing. I watched one of the games the other day, and I could not believe how relaxed I felt watching it. I'm actually quite a nervy guy, very anxious sort of bloke. And when I watch a live game on TV, I'm on edge, my hands go all clammy. Sometimes I honestly get up and turn the telly off because I can't bear it. But watching one of these games where I already knew the outcome, I couldn't believe how stress-free an experience that was. Even when the other team looked like they might win, didn't matter. I knew how it was going to end. That's what Mark's gospel wants us to feel about following Jesus. Even just 13 verses in, you keep reading and you start to appreciate, you know what's going on here. You've only got to look at Jesus to see how it's going to end. He has power and authority to overcome anything. He changes people with his Holy Spirit. He confronts Satan himself. He will eventually conquer death itself. And so the long game is that we're forgiven. The long game is that we have restored lives with God. The long game is that we have his Holy Spirit and we will share in a new creation. And therefore all those other anxieties and concerns that we so often fill our lives with, they're real. They probably won't go away. But we should hold them in perspective when you know Jesus. Because when this Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. When this Jesus says, take courage. Don't be afraid. When this Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. When this Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When this Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome the world. When this Jesus says things like that, all the other stuff in life just falls into a whole new perspective. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your word that brings him to life so vividly for us. Thank you that you so loved us that you prepared for hundreds of years for your son to come, live, die in our place. Father, thank you for your son's willingness to confront the forces of evil and conquer them on our behalf. Thank you for your gift of your son's spirit so that we might through your Spirit be able to persevere and endure even when things are difficult. And Father, as we started, we again ask that this weekend you would show us Christ and that we would be comforted by that. Amen.